Hi, I'm Pastor Daniel Flukey from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Greene, Iowa, and today is Sunday, the 5th of July. Today's scripture comes from Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25a. The Apostle Paul writes, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Grace to you and peace from the one who was, who is, and who is to come, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Do you believe most people are basically good or basically evil? In studies, most people agree that people are basically good. Although over the last 30 years or so, the percentage of Americans who believe that has fallen substantially, from over 80% to under 70%. And you don't have to look very far into humanity's history to find evidence of evil, evidence of sin, do you? We've proven ourselves very good at violence and warfare, even genocide. Our need for all sorts of laws to keep order and restrain people from doing evil in society is more evidence. But even though it's easy to think of exceptions, I think that we tend to think, or at least we tend to hope, that most people are basically good, especially if we take something like serial killers as the standard of comparison. Particularly with babies, we often assume babies are fundamentally innocent, and at some point as they grow older, they learn how to sin. You've heard the phrase, the innocence of youth, right? We assume for some reason that growing up includes learning sin. Somehow learning the difference between good and evil means that we'll sometimes choose evil, that we'll choose the wrong. And if sin means making the right or the wrong moral decision, well, then it makes sense. You have to be old enough to know what you're doing before you can sin. It's strange for me to think of my 6-year-old son, Micah, as a sinner, because he's not capable of moral reasoning. But listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 14 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on humankind to see if there are any who seek after God. There is no one who does good, no, not one." The Apostle Paul says in Romans 3 that all have sinned, all. Psalm 51 says sin starts even before birth. Psalm 51:5, "Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me." There aren't many moral choices that you can make before you're born, so you wouldn't think an unborn child could be sinful, but it's in the Bible. Maybe we should pause for a moment and think about what that little 3-letter word, sin, actually means. Merriam-Webster says sin is an offense against religious or moral law. Sin is breaking the law, it's doing the wrong thing, but it's more than that. The dictionary's second definition says sin is, quote, "transgression of the law of God, a vitiated state of human nature in which the self is estranged from God." And I think that last part is actually a fantastic definition of sin for us as Christians, although I did have to look up the word vitiated. I don't even know if I'm saying that right. Don't you love when finding the definition of a word means that you have to look up other words on the way? It turns out vitiated, means spoiled or quality impaired. So sin is an impaired, broken state of human nature in which the self is estranged from God. And estranged is the perfect word there, because that's what sin does. It separates. Sin breaks relationships. It separates us from God. It separates us from each other, leaving us estranged. Sin is us desiring to be in control instead of allowing God to be the one in charge. Sin is looking for life somewhere other than from God, our Creator, the source of life. In the very beginning of the Bible, in the beginning of human history, the human story, sin is rebellion against God. It's choosing to eat the forbidden fruit. You know the story. Taking for ourselves the one thing that God set as off limits. Sin is greed and idolatry, selfishly wanting to take the place of God, saying, I know best. I'm in charge. I am free to do whatever I want. Trying to help myself. And just about every sinful act you can think of fits into that. Murder, theft, unfaithfulness to your spouse, violence. It's all about putting yourself first. So my son Micah can't do very much on his own. He's learned to roll over recently. That was a big development. And most of the Ten Commandments do not apply to him. But he is definitely selfish. Everything he does is for his own benefit. So I don't have a hard time accepting that humans are sinful from the beginning. The Greek word that the Bible uses for sin is hamartia, and it literally means to miss the mark. The philosopher Aristotle uses it to talk about archers whose arrows miss their target. So to sin is to miss the mark, to fall short of the standard, to not measure up, to not hit the target. And if the standard is to be better than a mass murderer, well, then that's not too hard to measure up to. But the standard is much higher, because the standard is God. The mark is the sinless life that Jesus lived. And none of us measure up to that. I certainly don't, and I know you don't either. So when we talk about sin breaking relationships, we're looking at how we've missed the mark in our relationships. How have I missed the mark in my friendships, or missed the mark with my family? How have I missed the mark in my relationship with God? Are people basically good or evil? Well, if people were basically good, then we wouldn't need a savior, would we? Good people might occasionally slip up and do something wrong, but they'd probably be able to make up for it, make a few extra donations to a good cause, help someone across the street, maybe volunteer to pack food a few times a year, and you'd have the scales balanced. Paul says, I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. The reality is all of us have a tremendous capacity for evil. We all want to do the right thing, at least I hope we do, but our default is to put ourselves first, not to love and serve others. Our default is to want control. Our default is selfishness and greed. Our default is sin. And even when I do manage to do something good, there's nearly always some benefit for me. It's still selfish. Listen to the next verse from Paul. I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. Sounds true to me. It's not a very happy thought. It's not a nice thing to believe, but I think it's true. It's an addiction where even if we want to stop sinning, Even if we want to restore the relationships broken by sin, even if we want to make the right choice to return to God, our best efforts are not enough. We confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. I think today is an interesting day to wrestle with this idea of captivity to sin, because for our nation, this weekend is about celebrating freedom. We really like the idea of ourselves as free, as if we control our own destiny. But political freedom is not the same as spiritual freedom. It's a good thing, but it's not spiritual freedom. It's like a prisoner who's free to go from one side of the cell to the other side, free to stand up or sit down, but still a prisoner locked in a cell. Earthly freedom is not the same as eternal freedom. Eternal freedom does not come from an army or a constitution or the right to vote. It comes from following and serving Jesus Christ, truly putting Jesus in first place, which we can only do through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Pastor James Howell says, "It's only in Paul's realization that the good I try to do, I can't, and the evil I am determined to avoid, I can't, that we can throw ourselves in hopeful despair on the healing mercy of God." So I love today's reading from Romans, first because it's honest. You can find lots of self-help books about how if you just change something in your life, if you just get the right morning routine, or you stop eating sugar, or you exercise more, or whatever, then you'll be okay. The Christian version of that sometimes is, if you just pray more, or you just resist some particular temptation hard enough, well, then you'll be good. But that's not what Paul has experienced. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? I need help to get free from my sin. As hard as I try, nothing is good enough. I can't liberate myself. I never measure up to the standard God calls me to, the standard my Creator intends for me. I always miss the mark, and so do you." We need a Savior. We need a liberator. We need someone to set us free from our captivity to sin, to give us new life. And as Paul concludes this section of his letter, thank God, because that's exactly what we have. Jesus has done what we could never do. I keep going back to that great verse we looked at a few weeks ago from two chapters earlier, where it says, "God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus Christ died for you. He didn't wait for you to get your act together, climb the ladder. He did it. He came down to earth and died for you. Your sins have been forgiven. You are set free. In another letter, Paul writes, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sins, against them." That's from 1 Corinthians 5. God is in the business of restoring the relationships destroyed by sin, bringing reconciliation where sin has caused division, restoring this world broken by sin back to the good creation it was always intended to be. Going back to that first question, are people basically good or evil? The Lutheran answer, the answer our tradition gives us, is yes. We are. It's a both and. Martin Luther described it in Latin as simul justus et peccator, which means simultaneously justified and sinner. By dying for us on the cross, Jesus has justified us, reconciled us to God, claimed us as saints, as God's people. And yet, in this life, sin is still present. We know that. Sin is still active in this world. It's active in our lives. And until the day we die, we stay mired in our selfish sins. Again, that's an honest assessment of who we are and of what Jesus has done for us. We are 100% saint and sinner at the same time. And although we continue to fall short and to miss the mark, although we continue to cling to sin whether we want to or not, God continues to give us grace. Jesus continues calling you out into freedom, out of the cell, redeeming our brokenness, saving us in spite of ourselves. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to us in our sin. Thank you for giving your life to set us free. Thank you for defeating the power of death by rising again so that we too might be given new life, eternal life with you. Lord, help us to live as your people, to rejoice always in the freedom you have won for us. Forgive us when we slip and we fall back into sin. Lord, thank you for rescuing us. Help us to live for you and to love our neighbor in your holy name. Amen.